Amen. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we confess, indeed you are our living hope. Father, as we studied from your scripture last week in Psalm 137, though the captors, or the captives of Zion were surrounded by their enemies, were led far from home, and they had Babylon on the horizon and Jerusalem behind them, nevertheless, their heart was fixed on that place and that promise of reconciliation with the Holy God. Their hearts rang, Lord, with the truth of the gospel revealed to them and those symbolic pictures of the temple of old. Lord, today in some part we relate to them. There's days where we feel as though we're surrounded by Babylon and your enemies are the loudest voice in our ears. Nevertheless, when we turn to your scriptures, when we fellowship with your people, when we sing these songs of worship, Lord, we reacquaint our souls with the songs of Zion. Jesus Christ is our living hope. He is the one who has died, who is resurrected on our behalf. Lord, between now and Zion, heaven eternal, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be lifted and our feet, the footsteps to quicken as we seek to grow in godliness, consistency, and faith in the calling that you have for us. The boldness, Lord, that you equip your church with as we are reminded of the power and the glory and the greatness of our salvation, the majesty, the beauty, and the incredible supernatural overcoming power, even defeating the grave of Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Savior. May we be equipped even in this service, Lord Jesus, to be refreshed and strengthened by the songs of Zion, by the truth of your scripture, so that we can remain faithful to you no matter the enemy's temptation, the battle, and the journey that you have appointed for us. Thank you, Lord, for the soldiers of Christ next to us that are on this journey with us. May we draw inspiration and encouragement from them. May we be a blessing to one another as we seek to encourage each other in this great calling that we have. And now as we turn to your word, Lord, open our hearts to receive our eyes of our understanding to behold and to perceive and to comprehend. And Lord, to quicken our voice to proclaim our footsteps, Lord, to be faithful to you and our actions and our will to be conformed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be your church with less spots and blemishes as a consequence of you gathering us to worship you in spirit and in truth in this place today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord for the privilege of gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to open up his scriptures together and to behold his inerrant, infallible, and powerful word. Turn with me as you're able to Proverbs chapter 8, and let's continue in our Proverbs series. As we're beholding Lady Wisdom's message, Lady Wisdom is the theme, if you will, of this section of the Proverbs, this great book in wisdom literature. This device that we behold today is personification. It's to ascribe or to speak of something in human terms in order to help us understand or make a point. And so the wisdom, that is the thinking of the Lord and the ideals and the righteousness and the way that he has ordained and has revealed, is revealed as a lady, Lady Wisdom, in this passage. What is wisdom? Well, we've proffered a definition, just a reminder. Wisdom is that attribute of God that can be transferred, that communicable attribute of God, equipping us, his people, with the skills for the art of godly living. The communicable attribute of God, that is an aspect of God and his holiness. God is wise, that can be transferred to us, that we can grow in. There's certain aspects of his character that we will never know, like his omniscience and omnipotence. But there are other aspects of his character that we share in. Indeed, the call to grow in wisdom. That communicable attribute of God equipping us, his people, with skills for the art of godly living. This is the message of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Today, our title for this message is Queen of Kings. Lady Wisdom, I imagine her as the queen over kings, indeed those who are called to rule and reign. And that's part of the context that we find today. The aim of this message is to magnify Lady Wisdom's call to seek first the kingdom of God. And Lord willing, we'll close with cross-reference to the New Testament, where this message is picked up in the words, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in a very famous passage in Matthew chapter 6. So with that introduction, would you stand as you're able out of reverence for God's word? And let us hear now the word proclaimed in Proverbs 8, verses 14 through 21. Hear now the word of God. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Who is speaking? Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom says, I have counsel and sound wisdom. She's the one who promises that if we walk in the way of righteousness and we walk in her ways, that she will grant unto us an inheritance and fill our treasuries. Again, the Queen of Kings is speaking, this personification of the attribute of God, wisdom, is conveyed to us in this poetic and profound way. So as we've recently noted in the teaching of Proverbs regarding wisdom, the book of Proverbs, Solomon, we presume its author, he understands the proper relationship between the spiritual and the material. Or you could say the concept of something and the tangible. Furthermore, the philosophy of something and the practical, or the faith and the practice. There's a relationship between the idea and that idea in action. And so wisdom is thus proclaimed in practical terms. We note as the chapter continues, for instance, that legitimate political authority is established on wisdom. So a wise leader will make a great king. Even creation itself, we later see in the chapter, another sermon for another day, is established on wisdom. Creation itself is established on wisdom. The tangible physical world is based upon the wisdom of God, as is all enduring hope for human flourishing. It all is based upon and rooted in the principles of order that God has established that are in accordance with his character and are properly spoken of as biblical wisdom. Properly ordered affections prioritize the foundation, the means, and the righteous preconditions of all legitimate endeavors. In other words, when our heart has things in the right order of things, properly ordered affections, that is, the love for wisdom, for instance, prioritizes thus the foundation, or the way, the means, that is, the righteous preconditions, the necessary qualifications for all legitimate endeavors. This is the message of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and upon wisdom, all legitimate endeavors are built. Our summary from the analogy of wealth in verses 10 and 11 went like this. The message of this passage, or of this chapter, with regards to material gain, wealth, riches, only those who come upon their prosperity by way of loving wisdom more than riches can be trusted as their steward. Only those who come upon their prosperity by loving wisdom more than riches can be trusted as their steward. And today, I want to make the case that this axiom, if you will, can be adapted to every area of life. In verses 14 through 16, for instance, with regards to qualifications for leadership, we learn from Lady Wisdom that only those who come upon their office by way of loving wisdom more than political power can be trusted as its steward. And so on and so forth. This same principle applies. Lady Wisdom's call, we see, isn't limited just to the young man lacking sense that we read about in chapter 7. But instead, furthermore, she asserts herself on the heights beside the way of kings, princes, and nobles as well. Everyone ought to hear and heed the voice of Lady Wisdom, calling at the gates and the portals of the city and the heights beside the way, at the crossroads of life, as we saw at the beginning of chapter, or at the beginning of this chapter. Does not understanding raise her voice? Does not wisdom call on the heights beside the way, verse 2, at the crossroads she takes her stand? Besides the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, my cry is to the children of man. Who should listen? Well, not just the simple ones who need prudence, the fools who need to learn sense, but also in the context of the rest of the chapter and our text today, kings, rulers, and nobles take heed. Wisdom cries, and the heights beside the way. Listen, and live, listen, and rule justly. Lady Wisdom's domain extends, thus we see, this is the heading for our outline today, Lady Wisdom's domain extends to civics, that is the proper order of government or the order of government in a society. Lady Wisdom's domain extends further, verses 17 through 21, to economics. And we'll close with cross-reference to the New Testament this morning, making the point that Lady Wisdom's domain extends to hierarchies of the heart. And I apologize for that title. That sounds like a bad Christian romance novel, Hierarchies of the Heart. I can almost see the spine of the book there for sale for $13.99 at your local Christian bookstore. That's not exactly what I mean, but there is such a thing as properly ordered affections of the heart. And Jesus makes that point, reinforcing what Proverbs says here, and we'll touch upon that in Matthew 6 to close the message, Lord willing. First of all, Lady Wisdom's domain extends to civics, verses 14 through 16, or you could say human government. Verse 14 again, Lady Wisdom cries, she calls. What does she say? Well, back up to 13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. There are certain things that might necessarily select that the in ordinary sinful situations, you know, the call of political leadership or leadership in any domain really might naturally select for those who are pride, who are arrogant, and will pervert and use things like speech, their human faculties, for leverage and advantage. Lady Wisdom says she hates this, however. Anyone who presumes to lead, who wants to do so effectively in a way that glorifies the Lord, and doesn't render you guilty in your actions, ultimately of the judgment of God, needs to listen to the Lady Wisdom as she cries on the heights beside the way. And this is what she says are disqualifications to serve in any civic capacity. She rejects those. She hates those who reject the fear of God. She hates those who embrace evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil. Perverted speech is something that she despises. How many of us are so familiar with rhetoric and with spin and politics is a means unto itself in many cases. Politics is the art of manipulating your speech, your rhetoric, your promises, your campaigning, and your policies in order to convince, coerce, to leverage, to get your way, to manage things, to compromise, to get things done. Almost all of politics in the modern age, generally speaking, can be reduced in most people's minds to perverted speech. There's a consequence for embracing this kind of lack of the fear of the Lord and this kind of embrace rather than hatred of evil. This kind of pride and arrogance, or in a more nuanced word, philosophically, Machiavellianism. Machiavelli wrote a book for princes that taught and advocated for the use and manipulation of anything possible or anything at one's disposal as a means to an end. Does the end actually justify the means? Is that what politics is by definition? These are great questions. And Lady Wisdom cries out, on the heights beside the way, no. Instead of perverted speech as a tool, a useful one, in the hand of the voice of the mouth of the one who presumes to wield power, instead of the fear of the Lord being the last thing on the mind of those who would presume to reign, instead of pride and arrogance being the featured, you know, identity or the featured personality traits that promote people to positions of influence, she says the following, verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom, I have insight, I have strength. So imagine Lady Wisdom standing on the hill beside the way, and she has a cornucopia, a basket, or imagine a bag of riches. She has, listen, I have this I can give to you, a bag of riches. I have this storehouse of wealth. I have a treasure chest full of what will cause you to abound and to thrive in your calling, in leadership. You open up that treasure chest, and the music plays, and it glistens, reflecting the light of these priceless jewels. And what are they? They are counsel, they are sound wisdom, they are insight, and they are strength. These, Lady Wisdom says, in the domain of civics, are qualifications of leadership, counsel. We are to seek and select and to value wisdom from multiple sources. The scriptures go on to say in the book of Proverbs, I believe that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. What kind of counselors? Good counselors. Counselors that also hear and heed Lady Wisdom and have valuable insight and perspective and experience that can speak to the circumstance, the challenge, the moral dilemma that you might be facing. in a decision of importance that other people, that is consequential for other people that you are responsible for, whether you're a parent or a president. Rehoboam's administration comes to mind. Would you turn with me as you're able to 1 Kings chapter 12? And let's get a sense of the consequences and power of Lady Wisdom's admonition here. So whose story do we pick up on in 1 Kings 12? Well, this, ironically, is Solomon's own son. Solomon, we presume the author of Proverbs chapter 8, had a son named Rehoboam. And he was presumably the heir to the throne, of course. So he sits down upon the throne and he gathers some counselors around him. So let's see if he listens to the counsel of his own father in Proverbs chapter 8, or if he substitutes that sound advice for something else. Verse 16, 1 Kings 12. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, let's go to verse 7, verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" They said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." So this is the counsel of the old men. Old men indicating, implying wisdom, experience. These were men that had sat in Solomon's court. These were men, presumably, who are very familiar with the Word of God, the Proverbs of Solomon, and both the consequences of his foolishness in his reign and also the blessing and prosperity of those eras and the times in his ministration, which overflowed with blessing and prosperity because he was acting in the fear of the Lord. And they had learned something from this, and they thus counseled his son Rehoboam, now sitting on the throne of his father, and said, if you serve the people, not your own interests, not your own pride, if you fear the Lord enough to care for and be sincere in your love and your diligence to this task, humble before the Lord and humble in leadership, then the people will be your servants forever. You will endear yourself to them, and your reign will be prosperous and long. But they weren't the only counselors that were available to Rehoboam at the time, verse 8. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we might answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" The tyranny of Solomon's reign in the latter years of his rule was starting to wear heavy on the shoulders of the people. And so the question was, do we relieve the people of these tyrannical burdens that my father in the later years of his reign had placed upon them, or should I do otherwise? So the young men, these hot-headed counselors, what do they say? "Thus shall you say to them, 'We continue, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs.'" Verse 11, "And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king said, "Come to me again the third day." So after giving it some thought, he forsook the counsel of the old men, and he exercised his power, his authority as king. He took matters into his own hands, and he brought the hammer down even harder than his father had. Didn't take long, just a matter of days, presumably, and the kingdom was divided. All Israel, verse 16, saw that the king did not listen to them, and the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster of the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So all Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent, called him to the assembly, and made him king over Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. The kingdom was split. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes, Jeroboam, in that day, all because he did not heed the voice of Lady Wisdom, represented, echoed in the voice of the wise counselors, the old men who had learned a thing or two and had some experience. No, rather, taking the advice of the hot-headed young counselors who said tyranny and power and authority and the hammer of, the intensity of your reign will prove to the people who's really boss, had the opposite effect that they said it would. The kingdom was divided that day. The resentment and the animosity of most of the people rose up in rebellion, and they fled. And thus, Rehoboam was reduced to just a small portion of the kingdom that his father once boasted. Why? Because he did not listen to his dad. He did not honor his father and mother. Solomon had written down Proverbs. He was a wise king. Although he had times in his life of great failure, he also had times in his life of inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write words like this. Channeling the voice of Lady Wisdom, so to speak, he had said, "I have counsel, sound wisdom, insight. I have strength. Fear the Lord. Hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil. Perverted speech I hate." His son Rehoboam rejected this counsel and instead listened to the young counselors and paid a steep price. The consequences of denying the qualifications of leadership proved to be the demise of his own kingdom and the division, never to be reunited, of the entire kingdom of Israel. Wisdom. Wisdom, as we've said, is a communicable attribute of God that equips his people with skills for the art of godly living. And this wisdom has application to the rule and the government over people and people in authority and so forth. That art of ruling well requires wisdom. It requires, furthermore, insight, a curiosity, a keen understanding, a sharp critical analysis, a capacity for judging things in relation to one another. This is what Lady Wisdom recommends. This is what she said are the qualifications to serve: counsel, sound wisdom, and strength. And there was a certain kind of strength that Rehoboam's younger men advocated for, but it was reduced to physical strength, the power of his strong hand. But Lady Wisdom speaks of a broader strength. She speaks of a strength primarily of character, that is biblical virtue 101, summarized in words like integrity, consistency, conviction, and discipline. Yes, conviction and discipline can lead to physical strength. You can be faithful to, you know, work out, and that can be manifest in physical strength. But if strength and power are the only, or power is the only, flexing one's muscles and might view of strength, and that comes at the cost of integrity, consistency, and biblical convictions, then the kind of strength that you boast is indeed not what the Bible recommends and will be your undoing. This passage reminds us of echoes that we will later see in Proverbs 30. There, the model student of Proverbs, Agur, as he writes, has embraced humility, discernment, perception, and incorrigibility as fundamental virtues that will allow him to grow in his calling. He likewise understood the qualifications that Lady Wisdom proclaims as she stands upon the heights beside the way, even of civic leadership, saying, "Listen and heed and embrace counsel, godly counsel, wisdom, insight, strength, biblical strength, according to the virtues of Scripture, and then your calling, your leadership will be fruitful and thriving, enduring and just." Legislation, verse 15. "By me," Lady Wisdom says, "kings reign and rulers decree what is just." She says, "By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly." So by me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. What are decrees? That is the law. It's the will of the sovereign that is executed by his authority and that he has the power to enforce. It's the law of the land, if you will, legislation. The law of God in the Scriptures is wisdom codified. It is wisdom organized and written down in thou shalt not and thou shalt statements to reveal objectively what is the basis, the foundation, the founding principles, the constitution of any godly order, and yes, that of a nation as well. The law of God is wisdom codified. The case law of God in the Old Testament, these are examples where the principles are applied. This is wisdom demonstrated and applied. It is wisdom that is featured in the decisions that take the principle, and then innumerable instances where it needs to be applied, you know, the ruler, the king, and so forth, is witnessed either in a good way or falling short of God's standards of wielding the word and the law of God at the case at hand. That's case law. The narratives of Scripture are often wisdom illustrated. And so here, thus, in the revealed word of God, is where we meet Lady Wisdom's wisdom, Lady Wisdom, and get to know her. We get to know her as we read of the wisdom of Solomon in assembling and executing the building of the temple, and then consecrating that place and humbling himself and praying and beseeching the Lord on behalf of himself, the nation, and all the people that God would bless them. Deuteronomy 17, turn there if you will, speaks to this as well. I never tire of referencing this passage. I think it's necessary for pastors such as myself to proclaim, so long as this thought is distant from leaders in our day. God had commanded that it was okay to have a king for the people to set up over themselves, provided some conditions were met. These conditions are spelled out in Deuteronomy 17. Among them, we read in verse 16, only he, the king, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way again. You shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, listen, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and that shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes in doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside to the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The law of God is wisdom codified, and therefore the king was required to write in his own hand a copy of this law and keep it in a scriptorium, so to speak, to guard it. And that law of God was to be certified by the priests, by the people of the day. You know, how often is it that today that a president, when he's making promises and laying out the terms of his administration, seeks a good theologian to analyze the legislation he proposes, to read over the proposals of his executive orders and says, double check these against the scriptures. God forbid that anything that I suggest or support, anything that Congress, for that matter, should do the same, should sign off on or vote on, would fall short or transgress the principles that God has codified in his law. This is the kind of thing that God commanded. According to the voice of Lady Wisdom, anyone who is qualified to serve must recognize that their legislation, their law, must be in accordance with the law of God. This is the way just kings rule. This is the basis for the thriving and enduring of a strong and healthy society. Kings of Israel were instructed to be experts in the law of God. We're watching, some of us in the family anyway, hesitate to recommend anything before I finished watching it all, but so far it's been encouraging. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called House of David. So it's I think it's on Amazon or something, but it's a cinematic, depiction of the life of David and his rise to power. And in these first few episodes, it's kind of documenting the relationships between King Saul, his wife, and the rule of the tribes at the time. It's really fascinating. And as far as I can tell, somebody who understands the scriptures has been influential in writing this series. And one thing I noted among others is that Saul, in this case, I'm going to mix up the two, Saul had a room in his palace where the scriptures were guarded and maintained. And you wonder, why would the king of that time have this? Well, he was the first king of Israel. No doubt Deuteronomy 17 was fresh in his mind. And so Saul began to be tormented and to leave the law of God, and that was his undoing, and judgment came, and eventually David ruled. But the series does a good job of portraying what the king, the standard by which the king was falling short, and the consequences for him not fearing the Lord. In the very first episode, when he disobeys the Lord and does not slaughter the king, but instead takes the spoils to enrich his own empire from the Amalekites, you see that right there, the consequences of falling short of God's word begin to plague him, and his mind becomes troubled and his reasoning clouded. He begins to make poor decisions. He loses his sound reasoning. He sacrifices his sound judgment on the altar of personal gain and power, and his kingdom begins to unravel. Why? because he did not heed consistently through the course of his administration and his reign, Deuteronomy 17, the instructions. He was to listen and to heed and to rule according to what was in that room in his palace, the scriptorium where the law of God was written by his own hand, holding him accountable for falling short. Qualifications, legislation, and finally, administration. Sound governance is adapting skills for the art of godly living to responsibilities of the office in which you serve. And we're spending some time with the office of kings as the example featured in our text today, but these principles, of course, scale to every area of life. We are kings in our homes, fathers, are we not? Do we not rule and have authority and responsibilities in our domain? So we too, like the kings of old, ought to take the principle and apply it. Do we have a scriptorium in our own hearts? Are we striving to be experts in the law of God so that the rules and the standards that we lay out for our children to abide by can be double-checked and critiqued against God's word and found to be sound and found to be consistent? Do we go regularly to the scriptorium in our own home, if you will, the place where the scriptures are stored, the word of God, and open it in family worship each day? I'm constantly emphasizing this application because I believe it is what the Word of God would have us do. Fathers, husbands, listen. Be that king in your own home that is godly, that submits not to the counsel of the world, your own, you know, impressions or impulses or whatever might come along, or just the busyness of life dictating for you the order of your home, but instead submit yourself, your thoughts, your intentions, and the order and the structure and the schedule of your day and your weeks and the order of your home according to the law of God. The responsibilities of the office in which we serve will be well served when we apply the biblical standards of jurisprudence. They scale up from everything from a board game you're playing with your friends. You should not cheat. You should follow the rules. There's a uniform standard for Candyland if you break the rules, or Monopoly if you slip money under the table. That is practicing foolishness, wickedness, and evil. Everything from the principles that make a board game with friends a good exercise in biblical justice, all the way up to the duties of princes, nobles, rulers, and kings, the Word of God is relevant. Indeed, all who seek to govern and to rule justly ought to heed the voice of Lady Wisdom. Here's a thought experiment. So if you were on the internet and asked ChatGPT or something to answer this question, who are the greatest world leaders in all history, how do you think it would answer? Incidentally, anytime you invoke a value judgment like greatest, it's an opportunity to ask another question: by what standard? The Bible will give you an answer to this question, but the standard that it invokes will be the law of God. That is to say, the answer, according to God, of the greatest leaders in all of history, not the ones that conquered the most territory necessarily, not the ones who are most influential by ruling with an iron fist and an iron hand, not the ones who established all the borders and boundaries we now recognize as the nations, you know, that endure today, but instead, the greatest of world leaders, according to scriptures, are the ones who ruled most closely to this command: fear the Lord, hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil. Instead, seek the counsel, sound wisdom, insight, and strength of the Word of God. And yes, these leaders might be few and far between, but they are indeed the great leaders of history. Let us be inspired by these kinds of things and not substitute cheap counterfeits for what the world identifies as greatness. So the Lady Wisdom's domain indeed extends to civics, verses 14 through 16. And then we see her domain extends to economics as well, verses 17 through 21. She goes on, I love those, in our primary passage, Proverbs 8, 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. She says, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. Economists tell us that economics is all about incentives, and sure, that's true. What are our incentives? Wisdom is the reward of those who sincerely seek her. Here's a picture I had in my mind. If you open your home, you've ever been to like a housewarming party or something? If you open your home to Lady Wisdom, she comes with housewarming gifts of financial stability, peace, and opportunity. In the course of life, the sincerity of your relationship with wisdom will be tested in the area of finances and in the area of other promises of gain. What I'm saying is there are times in life where there'll be a fork in the road. This is a trial, a test. So that fork might be wealth, short-term gain, wealth on one side, or wisdom on the other. And the question is, will you sacrifice wisdom for the promise of wealth? What if you took all of your earnings from your last paycheck and invested them in lottery tickets? What if you did that all year? All your earnings, you know, basically you just lived on frozen pizzas and everything else you put into lottery tickets. And you justified it this way: the more lottery tickets I buy, the more I increase my chances of winning. And if I win this 400 whatever million dollars, I will be set for life, and I'll be able to set up my children for life as well. And you see here, is that wise? Is that a wise choice? You might ask yourself this principle: does God, am I to trust to chance what God has given me for a purpose? And wisdom would answer, no. You are not to take all of your discretionary income, everything over a mere subsistence lifestyle, and pour it into lottery tickets. In that instance, a little extreme example, but nevertheless, it serves to illustrate this point. There are times in life when you come to a fork in the road, wisdom or something else. And in this instance, wisdom and riches might be that fork. And the question is, will you sacrifice wisdom for the promise of wealth, or will you sacrifice the promise of wealth on account of your faithfulness to Lady Wisdom? I love those who love me, she says, and those who seek me diligently find me. Now, our last point in this message will be hierarchies of the heart. And it's not an either or. You can set up a false dichotomy. Either you'll be poor and wise, or you'll be rich and unwise. No, that's not what I'm getting at. What I'm touching upon here is there are times in our life where our affections, our desires, our priorities will be tested. And will we make the right choice in that instance? If we pass the test, we will do so because we loved Lady Wisdom more than the promise of short-term gain. We touched upon this in passing last week. Think of Abraham versus Lot. Yeah, truly, the cities of the plains and the lush river valley of Sodom and Gomorrah held out way more promise of short-term riches and wealth. The flocks and the crops would thrive much better over there than it would in the promised land. However, Abraham had the priorities of his heart ordered differently than Lot. He knew that God had promised him that this land was the place of God's residing with him. This was the place of his covenant, and therefore he was committed to remain where God had appointed the place of reconciliation between God and man, therefore at the altar of God's visitation at the Oaks of Mamre, according to the Word of God, he would order his life. He wouldn't abandon the Word of God at the first sign of prosperity that the wicked culture promised. Likewise, last week in Psalm 137, you're on a way much more rich, prosperous, and powerful than Zion, Babylon. And a lot of these guys, who are among the brightest and sharpest, youngest and strongest of the captors, had opportunity to thrive and to be powerful in their positions of authority. Daniel, his three friends, and likewise Nehemiah and so forth. But no, their heart, even though Babylon was more powerful and rich, remained in Zion, and therefore God used them in time. Lady Wisdom loves those who love her. And if they make that right choice, if their incentives are aligned accordingly, then in time there is great blessing and prosperity to be gained. Priorities 18 and 19. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. So there's a couple sets of parallels here. Riches and wealth in verse 18 are paired with gold and silver in verse 19. That's what most of us think of, or something similar when we think of riches and wealth. Gold and silver, we equate with those terms. But on the other hand, Lady Wisdom pairs honor and righteousness with fruit and yield. In other words, honor and righteousness are to be the priority. Riches and wealth, gold and silver, secondary. The real fruit and real yield are honor and righteousness. For those who value honor and righteousness as the greater yield and more substantial fruit, they are often blessed with the best of both worlds. The best of both worlds. Solomon was a great case in point. Solomon, when he was walking in the Spirit, recognized that the riches, wealth, and prosperity of his kingdom was due to him asking the Lord to give him wisdom. But if you get those two reversed, then you have real problems on your hands. There will be tests along these lines in the course of life, and trust that the Holy Spirit designs those for a purpose. This week, one example in real time, that there's a driver who delivered some siding to our job site. Joel was talking to him a bit. He talked about lucrative, apparently, commercial contracts that he used to be involved with. He was a contractor who built franchised restaurants in Pittsburgh or something like that, one of the major cities in Pennsylvania. And what happened more than once from his account is that by the time the job was finished, whoever had contracted him for the work would owe something tens of thousands of dollars, $20,000, $80,000 as the final payment upon conclusion, verified complete that his work had been done. And he would sit down and the third party or whoever it was that was giving payment disbursement would say something like this: listen, I'll give you 30% of that $80,000 right now and you can walk away. Otherwise, if you demand the whole thing, there won't be anything for you. So basically, the corruption of this industry was such that guys, like Joel was telling me, they would overbid the project because they knew at the end that whoever was in charge of the money had made this calculation. It is more likely that we will be able to shortchange this person on his original contract than they will successfully sue us for the money that we have. So justice was thrown to the wind, and now everything was just a negotiation of corruption. And so did that guy go back and start to pad the numbers of his contracts to add 25 and 30% to account for corruption. And no, what he did is he decided to listen to the voice of Lady Wisdom and say, if this industry is so corrupt, I will remove myself from it. My son and I are going to install acrylic showers in residential neighborhoods. And he told Joel, after a couple of years of doing this, taking that step of faith, he was making far more money than he was in the corrupt commercial contractor industry and so forth. So that's just a little example of removing yourself on the basis of wisdom from an area of economics that lacks integrity and deciding, no, I'm going to take a step of faith and a risk according to wisdom to work with my own two hands and to call the shots of my own business practices. And then I'm going to install showers just one house at a time with the integrity, with the good counsel of the Scriptures, the insight and the strength of character the Scriptures commend, integrity, consistency, convictions, and discipline. And then I'll trust that the Lord will provide along the way. And in this guy's case, he did provide even over and above what he was making before. What a great example of the economics that Lady Wisdom endorses in action. Just Gotten Gain, 20 and 21. She says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Lady Wisdom stands in opposition to the politics of envy, financial lawlessness, of populism, and systemic covetousness of socialism. We can recognize that the economics of Scripture do not endorse or support class warfare when it comes to financial discrepancies. I did a little internet research, and I wondered how many millionaires are in America today. As of 2023, I think, it was estimated that 22 million millionaires are in America today. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's also a shift in political rhetoric. You know, Bernie Sanders, among others, used to call out the millionaires and the billionaires. You know, they are the rich fat cats who are stealing the wealth of the working class and the poor and so forth. Well, that language has changed now, and billionaires are kind of the bad guys. The rich need to pay their fair share. Billionaires are the problem and so forth. This is the kind of language that is popular in the politics of our day. But the Scriptures tell us something different. According to Lady Wisdom's economics, so long as there remains disparity of means between sinners, economic class resentment will always be a temptation. Lady Wisdom reminds us not to blindly follow the impulse of this sinful attitude, but instead to distinguish wealth gained by wisdom from that gained by corruption. And the first should be emulated and respected, The second should be exposed and condemned. You can have, in theory, a billionaire who has acquired his wealth according to the principles of Lady Wisdom. That guy is a hero. That guy should be emulated and respected. You can have others who accumulate their wealth by everything that I talked about before, the corruption that oftentimes plagues, you know, economics as well as politics. And this is to be exposed and condemned. Suffice it to say that we should seek for just gotten gain and recognize it. That is, Lady Wisdom grants an inheritance to those who loves her and fills her treasuries. And that, if followed according to the principles of biblical order and economics, is a good thing. So don't fall prey to the short-term, you know, class warfare rhetoric that says all gain is, you know, or all financial excess is wrong, and we should hate those kinds of people and see ourselves as agitating against them to use the instrument of government to redistribute wealth according to the socialist principles that systemically, you know, that basically codify covetousness into our idea of what justice is. That's what socialism is. But instead, learn what Lady Wisdom says about economics and judge gain and priorities, incentives accordingly. So those are two domains that we read of in Proverbs chapter 8, and I'd like to close with emphasizing this notion of hierarchies of the heart by turning to Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew 6, we close with this admonition from our Lord. Choose your master. Who will your master be? We turn to the New Testament for additional context and application of what is laid out in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, Lady Wisdom personifies priorities of the soul as necessary conditions for life and for the benefits and blessings of life in Proverbs 8. In Matthew 6, Jesus reveals the personal relationship of these virtues to God himself. The wisdom of righteousness is the constitution of the kingdom of God. God, the heavenly Father, who provides for all in covenant with him. And we pick up in verse 19 with this admonition from Jesus as he speaks along these lines. Let's go. Do not lay up for yourselves, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Choose your master. So for those, like in Proverbs chapter 8, the context generally is, you know, the king, rich and wealthy, Solomon, however, giving principles of wisdom to his son. He understands what Jesus says here. In the context of the rich and those who have power and prestige, there is a temptation. Generally, the stumbling block for the prosperous is affluence or money, mammon. Is their master. That's generally the stumbling block. And Jesus says, recognize this tendency and choose your master. Who will you serve? Will it be affluence, the promise of personal gain? Will it be money? Or will it be the Lord? Discern the eternal quality of the treasure, of your treasure, and apply the heart test. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the eternal quality of the hierarchies of your heart, that which you value the most? Do you love and appreciate and value the most things that rust can destroy, that thieves can break in and steal and rifle through, things that are vulnerable to the corruption of the fallen world, the sinfulness in which we live? Or do you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the principles of wisdom, the integrity, consistency, the convictions, the discipline, the qualifications, the civics and economics that Lady Wisdom endorses? These are things that are treasures that are untouchable in this fallen world and will endure to eternity. Who will be your master? Will it be affluence? Will it be money? Discern the eternal quality of one's treasure, the things that you appreciate most. Is it something that will fade as I grow older because I value beauty more than integrity of the heart? You know, young ladies, think of the application in terms of that. Young men, do you envy those who drive around Lamborghinis on YouTube with the gain that they've retained from their hundreds of thousands and millions of followers online? And wow, I wish I could run around in a supercar, make fun videos, gain all this influence, live the good life. So these are the kinds of things that are tempting and appealing to us. But what is the eternal quality of a Lamborghini or physical beauty? Will it last our lifelong? Will it last into eternity? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There, they don't grow old. They don't age. They are not corrupt, and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Devoted faculties shape one's worldview. Remember to devote your faculties. Your eye, for instance, is the lamp of the body. So whatever if your eye is healthy, so your whole body will be full of light. In other words, let the things that you pay attention to, that you see, that you prioritize, that you learn about, that you study to understand, let those things be rooted in what Lady Wisdom says is valuable and a treasure. And if you do so, then you'll begin to have an orderly life, orderly affections, orderly desires, and a consistency and a reward that will follow you, and your life will not fall apart into gross dysfunction. It won't implode in a disaster, but instead it will be consistent and stable according to how God has ordered things in his world. Judge the hierarchy of your loyalties. Lord, give me a heart to love the things of you more than anything else. Choose your master. Will it be affluence? Will it be anxiety? Jesus goes on, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can still hold us, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, here's a reference to the author of our prior text, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then this verse, perhaps you've memorized it. It's a great one to know by heart. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So among the rich, among the wealthy, the powerful, and the prestigious, the stumbling block for them, the master that they often choose, is affluence or money. But generally, among the stumbling block for the poor is anxiety. So we waffle as human beings between anxiety as our master ruling our hearts, or self, you know, interest and personal gain, money ruling our hearts, so to speak. And Jesus says, reject both of these masters and instead serve the King of Kings. He says the significance of your life extends far beyond the temporal. I tell you, don't be anxious about these things. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? The things of eternity in heaven, the things that will survive death, those are the things that are of much greater importance. He says the perspective of providence will help you. The Lord takes great care of birds and flowers, and he dresses the lilies of the valley in more spectacular robes than Solomon or the richest king could ever boast. Why? Because the Lord is the one who provides even for the flowers and even for the birds. He says, how much more value are you than they? In another place, this is the perspective of providence. The message includes as passing reference to Solomon and says that the Lord takes better care of even the flowers of the field and the small insignificant creatures that he has made than Solomon could take care of himself with all the wealth that he boasted. So who will be your master? Will it be anxiety? Will it be affluence? Or will it be the King of Kings? Stop thinking like Gentiles. Think like Lady Wisdom. He says, do not be anxious, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Stop thinking like unbelievers. Stop thinking like Gentiles. Your Heavenly Father is King. Order your affections, the hierarchy of your heart, according to His kingdom and His righteousness. Make these things, His kingdom, His righteousness, your first priority. Your first priority is faithful devotion to your King. In Christ Jesus, you can trust that your Heavenly Father's protection and provision and privileges extend to you, even unto eternal life and all that heaven promises. Remember, He, your Heavenly, is your Heavenly Father, and the earth is His footstool. The hierarchies of your heart, the priorities of your desires, who you choose as your master, are fundamentally changed when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you repent of the temptation to have money be your Lord, to have anxiety rule your heart. And instead, you recognize that I'm a blood-bought by the death of His own Son, child of my Heavenly Father, who so clothes the lilies of the fields and allows the birds to fly in such glorious example of His provision that I need not worry. And I also know that He has stored up for me an inheritance of riches beyond compare in a place that's paved with gold and mansions in glory and ruled by His just law and according to His ways. That is heaven. That is my eternal home and destiny. Who is my master? The King of Kings. And how am I to serve Him? To heed the voice of Lady Wisdom in faith right now. To not surrender my heart to the promise of short-term gain. To not be ruled by anxiety, but instead to exalt the King of Kings, whose own Son shed His blood for me. Lady Wisdom personifies priorities of the soul as necessary conditions for a flourishing life. In Proverbs chapter 8 and Matthew 6, Jesus reveals the personal relationship of these virtues to God Himself, our Heavenly Father. And the wisdom of righteousness is the constitution of the kingdom of God. God, the Heavenly Father, He's the one who provides for all who are in covenant with Him. So there we have a New Testament reference that parallels and builds upon the message of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8. In Jesus Christ and in the fullness of our covenant relationship revealed with Him, we can see a path for us, our standard, I should say, for us to repent to make sure that we choose our master accordingly. And if you are a Christian, if you have turned from your sins, if you serve and worship Jesus Christ, then He is your King of Kings, He is your master. You need not be worried, and you need not be distracted by other claims to authority and other promises of gain, because He is the great King of Kings. Heaven is His home and yours too if you know Him. Earth is His footstool. Praise His holy name. You can trust your sovereign and your Savior. You can trust your King of Kings. May He rule our hearts as a consequence of this message today. Let's transition in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the counsel from Your Scriptures that provides for us, Lord, everything we need for life and godliness. We pray that we would take and heed the words that You have spoken to us, so far as they've been rightly divided, that we would recognize areas of our life where we have been tempted to serve and worship at the altar of personal gain, or we've been bowed to the idol of anxiety. Help us to repent of these things and place You upon the throne of our souls, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, to care about the integrity, consistency, and conviction and discipline that You, Lord, lay out for us according to the voice of wisdom in Proverbs 8. May we seek godly counsel in whatever area of life or whatever choices and decisions and direction we are facing moving forward. May wisdom be our constant companion. May we be friends with Lady Wisdom. May insight be increased and courage. May strength, Lord, fill us and our hearts moving forward, that we can stand fast in the day of trial. And all of this, Lord, that we might glorify and honor You. If there are any here who have not bowed to the Maker of heaven and earth, who have not confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and whose hearts are ruled by the sinfulness of our fallen condition, I pray that they would hear the voice of Lady Wisdom calling, repent and believe. They'll hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, Your Heavenly Father is the only true master that can save you unto eternal life. Repent and turn. May Jesus Christ be your Savior. Trust His blood to wash away your sins.
We pray for that message of conviction, Lord, to touch on the hearts of the unbeliever and the sound of this proclamation, that they might join us, Lord, in this quest to honor you and walk in light of your revealed truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.